Okay, so today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 4, starting reading from verse 14 to 21. So Jesus rejected at Nazareth. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Thank you.
Well, this is the point that somebody would normally say, "Let's pray for Chris." So let's pray for Chris. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it has power to speak into our hearts. We ask, Lord, that as you use that written word read aloud, and as you use my words, that our hearts might be led by you. Amen. Now, we've been thinking, haven't we, since our away day about the Holy Spirit, and we started in this series following up on that away day, thinking about Holy Spirit. And I said last week that God has, from all eternity past, been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. And Holy Spirit didn't cease his activity with the completion of the biblical canon, but has continued to work in his church. So if God's involved in any action or event, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved, although they often have different roles. And last week we thought particularly about the way that the Holy Spirit has worked through history, shaping and forming history, bringing order out of chaos. We found that by nature, Holy Spirit is the one who brings life, reveals God's presence, molds his people, and leads the way. He's the one that's been working through history, like that ever-deepening river that Ezekiel speaks of. So today we're going to focus on the Holy Spirit's role in Jesus, his work in and through Jesus. That coming of Jesus brought a fresh revelation of Holy Spirit, who he was and his person and work. To keep things moving this morning, I've taken out all the biblical reference, you know, chapter and verse. But this is all from Scripture, and if you think I don't recognise that, then come and talk to me about it, and I'll tell you where it is. So Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, we're told. As a youth, he was full of Holy Spirit. The prophet John recognised him as the one who could immerse in Holy Spirit and immerse others in Holy Spirit. When Jesus was baptised in water, we're told that heaven was torn open, and the Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. When he entered the desert, he was full of the Spirit. When he returned to Galilee, he did so in the power of the Spirit. If you know the difference between those two, do explain it to me. But it seems there is a slight difference between being full of the Spirit and being released in the power of the Spirit. So Jesus fulfilled that prophecy that we just heard read about, the prophecy of Isaiah, as the one on whom God had placed his Spirit. Jesus declared, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." It wouldn't be going too far then to say that the anointing of the Holy Spirit is what defined Jesus' ministry. Jesus found the source of his power in Holy Spirit. Power to do the miracles, to drive out demons. Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. The words Jesus spoke were full of spirit and life. Jesus, we're told, offered himself unblemished to God through the Spirit. So the offering of his sacrifice was done through Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul wrote that Jesus was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus' birth, his teaching, his power, his sacrificial death, and his resurrection were all the work and result of the Spirit. Jesus was so one with the Spirit that he told his disciples that because he lived with them, the Spirit lived with them and would be one day in them. So Jesus then was the perfect embodiment of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Next, I want to unpack a little of what Jesus taught about the Spirit. First, he is the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit, perfect in love and justice. He is the Spirit of truth. One of Jesus' most common references to the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, the one who is truth, who reveals truth, and guides us into truth. He teaches us all things, reminds us of what Jesus has said. He is the advocate, the one who intercedes for us and testifies to us about Jesus. The counselor, the one who walks alongside, bringing the presence of Jesus. Jesus taught that no one can enter the kingdom of God except by the Holy Spirit. I think I missed the slide. There we go. But that we need to be born of water and of spirit. He said that God is spirit and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth. He somberly warned that rejecting the Spirit meant rejecting Jesus and thereby losing all hope of forgiveness. He promised that our Father in heaven will give Holy Spirit to those who ask him, and promised whoever believed in him, rivers of living water would flow out of them, by which he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So a cursory glance through the teaching of Jesus will make it clear that it's impossible to live the Christian life without the Spirit. The Christian life is the life in step with the Spirit. We must be born again by the Spirit, be led in the truth by the Spirit, and worship God in the Spirit. We must not reject the Spirit, but rather be filled with the Spirit, allowing that living water to flow through us. It is the Spirit who reminds us what Jesus has taught, and the one who gives us what to say when we're persecuted. So it's a deception to believe that we can live a life acceptable to God by trying a little harder to be a bit nicer. I think that's often what people think Christianity is, trying a little harder to be a bit nicer. We can't tack on a few more rules to our own morality system and expect the abundant life that Jesus promised. Jesus did not invite us to a new moral code. He invited us to be immersed in Holy Spirit. I can baptize you in water, and have done so here in this pool, but only Jesus can immerse you in Holy Spirit. You may know that our agreed aim as a church is to build a loving, worshipping, learning, evangelistic, and Spirit-filled fellowship. Here it is. Actually, it's not possible, is it, to build a church that is worshipping, What was it all? Building a loving, worshipping, learning, evangelistic fellowship if it's not Spirit-filled. And if it is Spirit-filled, then we will be loving, worshipping, learning, and evangelistic. They go hand in hand. The church profile, when you were looking for a minister, one of the items on it, amongst many others, said this, that the church was looking for a minister to encourage the use, the biblical use of spiritual gifts in worship. Well, according to the Apostle Paul, the use of biblical spiritual gifts includes messages of wisdom, messages of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And we might differ on exactly what the meanings of those things are, and how we might put them into practice, but you, through God, have called me to encourage you in freeing those gifts in worship. So I wanted to explain the three ways in which I'm going to try and respond to that. How am I going to try and encourage you in using those gifts in response to who Jesus is and our desire to follow him? So the first is biblical teaching. You may wonder, why does he keep going on about this? Well, I keep bringing you back to Scripture to say these aren't Chris Johnson's ideas, and it's not for me to say what sort of style of church we should be. I'm not trying to move us in a particular direction of any brand of church, but rather to take us to Scripture and say, what does Scripture say? So biblical teaching on the Holy Spirit, his gifts, and their use in the New Testament church. To keep us on track with what is correct biblically rather than culturally. Secondly, prayer, spirit-led prayer. The Apostle Paul tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And it's for this reason, he says, we need to put on the spiritual armor and pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. When he tells us that we should pray in the Spirit, that might disguise what he's saying, but he goes on to say that we should pray in the Spirit and with understanding. And he says elsewhere that praying in the Spirit, we don't understand what it is that we pray. So he's saying we should pray in the Spirit and with understanding. So we don't understand what we pray in the Spirit. We pray with groans. We pray with a language we don't understand, for example, tongues. So praying in the Spirit, Paul says, is a crucial part of engaging in spiritual warfare. And our Christian faith is a spiritual warfare. So from time to time, you'll hear me praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, and then in English. And I won't always make it clear, but my belief is that as I pray in tongues, the Lord is opening up, bringing a revelation of what needs to be prayed into. And then as I pray in English, I'm agreeing with that, with my understanding as it's revealed to me. So praying in tongues and praying in English go together, an interpretation, if you like, of the prayer that's prayed in tongues. So Paul says we should do both, pray in the Spirit and with understanding. And for this reason, praying in tongues and in English is important in moving us forwards in using gifts. Thirdly, testing the spirits. It's my belief that one of the main reasons that churches do not operate freely in the Spirit is that they've either experienced or fear spiritual deception. So they've either experienced or fear spiritual deception. So together with the elders, I believe the Lord's called me to guard the congregation from two things. One, from that deception, and secondly, from the fear of the criticism that comes when you don't get everything spot on. That can create an environment, can't it, where you don't do anything for fear of doing something wrong. So together we aim to develop that safe environment for discovering and exercising our gifts. Now let me reassure you, I do clearly understand that no one has every gift. So there will be people here that don't speak in tongues, don't bring prophetic words. Those aren't their gifts. That's fine. That's who God has made you to be. No, the Spirit works differently in different people, and therefore we have to allow different people to respond in different ways. If you're willing to ask the Father to give you Holy Spirit and to be open to his gifts and operating through you and others around you, then you form a crucial part of the body of Christ here. So let me say it again. No one has all the gifts, and it is okay if you do not exercise a particular gift. Have you heard that? Good. On the other hand, most of us, when we're born again, don't immediately start exercising all the spiritual gifts that we'll ever have. We discover them as we go on in our Christian life. Even quite late in your life, you may discover a new gift. And I'm saying this because otherwise what comes into your mind is, well, I don't have that gift. Can I just ask you to say yet at the end of it? I've not exercised that gift yet. It may be that you will receive that gift now and start operating in a gift that you've never used before. Because it doesn't depend on your human ability or your worth or your skill. God gives a gift freely. So be open to the fact that things can change and the Spirit is the one that makes all things new. So just because you've never exercised the gift in the past does not mean you cannot do so in the future. Well, how do we respond to this? Well, last week Karen shared a picture about the hose pipe and a blockage in the pipe. And such pictures usually denote that God is wanting to pour out more of his Spirit than we're allowing him to express amongst us. So as we call on God to pour out his Spirit, the Lord responds, "The problem is not at my end." You know, sometimes when you're on the phone to somebody, they can't hear at the other end. They say, "I can hear you." It's you that can't hear me. Doesn't help because you can't hear them. But you know how it is. So the Lord's saying, you know, the tap's fully on at my end. If you're not getting the flow of the river of life amongst you, it's blocked at your end. So this is the message that we're getting. So we need to respond to that. I believe one of the blockages is the belief that we can separate the saving work of Jesus from the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So people say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't want any of this Holy Spirit stuff. Well, you can't separate the two. They come together. It's as we believe in Jesus, as Jesus said, that rivers of living water flow from within us. And if the Spirit's not flowing through us like a river, it's probably because we're not trusting entirely on Jesus and open to his work through us. So I wanted to respond in a practical way, and you should have received a little sticky as you came in and a pen or a pencil. So I'd like you to get hold of that, find one, and if you can't find one, then Stephanie will spring to her feet and make sure that you've got one. People upstairs, did you manage to get stickers and pens? Stephanie, you need a little bit of exercise. Could you go upstairs and deliver them up there? That would be great. Great. So just wave your arm around if you've not got one downstairs. Okay, so I think mainly upstairs. So what I'd like you to do is to write down your fears and your doubts, those things that you perhaps make you hold back from encouraging other people from using the gifts that they have, or the fears that you have about allowing God freedom in your own life to lead you to express worship or to pray or to bring a message, a picture or a prophetic word, or not necessarily in church life, maybe somewhere else. There is a situation in which God is wanting to work through you, but you are fearful or doubtful that the Spirit can do something beyond your ability. Or maybe you're worried about the way the church might change, what you might lose, how settled you are as things are, and you want things to remain as they are. fears and doubts, those things that might be a blockage to the Spirit creating all things new. Ishua, are you joining me? We love having you here. This is Jesus, for those of you who don't know. Ishua. We always like having Jesus with us. So if you just write down on that piece of paper, try to name those things. I'm not going to get you to put your name on it, but I am going to get you to put it onto the cross, okay? So you might want to write it small so nobody else can read it. Cross it out or whatever. Okay. Do you need a bigger piece of paper? I mean, one of those doubts or fears is that you're not sure whether you can trust me. That's okay. I'm not going to read them. I shall just shred them. So let's hold those before God as we seek to respond. Lord Jesus, we want to admit before you that we are often filled with doubts and fears. And particularly, Lord, in the supernatural and those things that you do that are beyond our understanding. Lord, we want to offer these fears to you and recognize, Lord, that whilst they may be things that we've held on to for a long time, Lord, we want to remove that blockage. And anything that is a hindrance to you moving freely by your Spirit, we want to remove. So we lay these things, Lord, at the foot of the cross. And we ask, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would convince, Lord, where that fear is a rightly founded concern, we pray, Lord, that you would channel that into a helpful understanding of what we should do. Where if it is irrational or a lack of trust in you, we pray, Lord, that you would lift that feeling of doubt and fear and give us freedom, we pray. Amen. So I'm going to ask that during the next set of worship, you bring that sticky arrow or heart. You were just given one that was available. There's no significance into which one you had. And bring it and stick it on the cross. I'll bring that a little bit closer to you so that you can do that easily. Stick it to the cross as a symbol of saying, this is something that may stand between me and Jesus, but at the cross you dealt with all of these things, and therefore I don't want it to stand in the way of your work amongst us. Let's clear the blockage and allow the Spirit to flow amongst us. So we'll do that as Mike leads us in worship. And it may well be that as we begin to do that, the Lord gives you a prophetic word, or he gives you a picture or a scripture. Please feel free to come share that with me, and we'll try and fit that in amongst the sung worship. So thank you very much.